Dear Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have to be in your church, Lord, to hear the word of God preached. Lord, I thank you so much for it. I thank you, Lord, for your love. I thank you, Lord, for your obedience, for your sacrifice. And I pray, Lord, that these things that we're going to study tonight would come through and be made very real to the hearers tonight, Lord. I pray, Father, that you'd open our eyes to your wonderful truth. I pray, Lord, that you convict all of our hearts, Lord, those that are saved to action, those that are lost to salvation. Pray, Lord, your will would be done. I pray, Lord, that everyone would focus on the Lord Jesus Christ during this message, that all of our eyes would be on him. Lord, did you just take me out of the way? I want to be used by you to share your word, share your truth, to glorify your name, to see your Holy Spirit work in this place, Lord. And it's our desire to see the lost come to Christ, to see the sheep of this church be challenged and respond, Lord. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Thank you. Please be seated. Now, the epistle of 1 John includes some strong doctrinal teaching on the topics of true biblical salvation and biblical love. And near the end of this chapter, chapter 5, not far after our main text, there is a verse that is very familiar to us in 1 John 5:13. If you want to look there with me now, 1 John 5:13, where the Bible says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So what things is John talking about here? It's all the things written in 1 John. In fact, as the Gospel of John is such a powerful tool to use for evangelization and for conversion, the epistle of 1 John is a powerful tool that can be used to confirm your salvation or to expose a false profession in Christ. So do you measure up to what these scriptures teach? For the saved, when you read through 1 John, the Holy Spirit will confirm these things in you, that you walk in the light as he is in the light. Amen? That you still repent and confess your sins before God. That you keep his commandments and abide in him. That you love not the world and that you continue in the faith. That your hope is in his appearing and you purify yourself even as he is pure. That we love one another, the brethren, not just in word, but in deed and in truth. That we believe on, receive, and confess the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, as we find in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Amen? All of these things, John tells us he has written to believers in Christ, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And for unbelievers or false professors, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And that may be the extent of the invitation to the lost tonight, because my heart has been burdened for weeks to challenge the members, the saved members of this church, to action tonight. And the recent preaching we've had, great preaching from Brother Marcus, from Brother Frank, and from Brother Kastner, actually set some groundwork and confirmed some things that I was planning for tonight, and I praise the Lord for that. We are going to split our main text into just two simple points. First, our love for each other. Our love for each other. And second, our love for Christ. And if I had to make a title for the sermon, that's what this would be. It's very much about our love for Christ. That is the second point, that is the main focus on the message, and I would ask that you even now would start to consider and ask yourself, how much do I love the Lord Jesus Christ? If you were to measure it by your obedience, and especially measure it by your prayer life. Let's start with the first verse of our main text again in 1 John 5, verse 1. As we consider our love for each other. The Bible tells us in 1 John 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. So we can see how this verse applies to all believers. It is for whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. And the Bible tells us here that if you are a true convert of Christ, not only are you born of God, but just as we love our God, just as we love the one who saved us, we also will love all of God's children in a very special way. Those who are all also begotten of him. Now, all of our individual families within the church may be a good analogy of this. Unfortunately, for some people, some families, time can change things negatively, but in my immediate family, for instance, I look at my children, and they're all still young enough to really love each other right now. Love each other as siblings, begotten of the same parents. Now, I pray that would never change, and I'm very thankful that they also love their extended family on both sides. They also very much love our church family. And that is exactly how we are called to be as converts of Christ. The Word of God calls us to especially love our brethren, the body of Christ, our church family. The Bible tells us in Psalm 133, verse 1, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The fellowship and unity that we have in our church is such a strong characteristic for us, and it is truly second to none. Amen? If you're not a saved member of this church enjoying the good, godly fellowship that we always have, then you just might not understand it. So how many other church members have been accused of being in a cult because we love fellowshipping with each other? Am I the only one? Anyone else accused of being in a cult? But according to the Lord, it's according to the Lord, the love for each other and our fellowship is the evidence that we are truly his disciples. Amen? Now, Jesus said in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Amen? So according to the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a defining characteristic of his disciples and of his true church. Now, my wife and I remember the days of having a false profession, and we were attending false churches. Now, our goal was to get out of the building fast so we didn't have to interact with anybody, as we looked on in horror at the young people in that church with fear that our kids might grow up to be like them one day. These were environments of compromise. Compromise on the one true gospel and compromise on all standards. And the fruit of that abounded in those false congregations. In fact, as I shared with you before, I put off coming here at first because I didn't want to participate in the brunch hour. This was a big red flag to me in my lost condition. I wanted nothing to do with it. To me, it was weird. Now, why? Why did that put me off before I even visited the church? Well, because I was lost. And the first verse of our text tonight, it was not real to me. It did not apply. What did we just read in 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. At that time, I was not born of God. I did not truly love the Lord or his children. I loved and preferred fellowship with myself and with my idols. But now I can truly praise the Lord. And it's coming up on 4 years now. 4 years. Because on January 15th, 2017, after praying and trusting in Christ alone, I turned to the Lord in repentance and faith, and I became a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ instead of a servant to sin and to myself. Amen? Amen. Now please turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read just a couple of verses here. Acts chapter 2. Verses 41 and 42, the Bible says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." And what the Bible tells us here, these are marks of a true convert, to have fellowship and love among the brethren. The Lord admonished us to love our enemies, even as he did, and he led by example. How much more are we to walk in love and unity among the brethren? The teaching is all over our Bibles. It's both Old Testament and New Testament. And I know our church already lives this because I experienced it personally and I witnessed it personally throughout this church. And we find the Apostle Paul taught this also to the Galatian church in Galatians chapter 6. If you can, please turn with me there to Galatians 6. I'm going to read just two verses in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, starting in verse 9, the Bible says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Now, I thank God for the dear brethren of this church who have been such a blessing to me and my family. Many of you exhibit the love of Christ to each other in all kinds of ways, and I believe there are many things that are done behind the scenes here as well that people don't even see, people don't know about, but we should give God the glory for all of it. Amen? And please turn with me back to our main text in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, we're going to continue with the next couple of verses, starting in verse 2. And the Bible says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." In verse 1 of this chapter, the Bible teaches us how all born-again believers will also love the brethren. John continues in verse 2 by teaching us how this truth is confirmed when we love God and keep his commandments. Verse 3 continues with what we find as the great foundation that the love of God is built upon, and that is our obedience. We see it in both of these verses. 1 John 5:2, we see when we love God and keep his commandments. In 1 John 5:3, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Obedience to the commands of God is key. It is key to our salvation and is key to our continued relationship and growth among the brethren and with the Lord. Please turn with me to John 14 as we start to consider these things in regards to our love for Christ. There are several verses we're going to look at from our Lord, and they are very plain and easy to see in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we're going to skip around a little, so stay with me. John 14, starting in verse 15, the Bible says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Continue down to verse 21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." Verse 23. "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Again, we see the correlation here. And it's something else also the lost need to consider. Now, if we truly love the Lord, we will keep his commandments. Everyone is familiar with the Ten Commandments, even people who've never attended any kind of church. But we find more like 613 commandments in the Old Testament. As Brother Kastner mentioned on Sunday, there are 1,050 commandments in our New Testament. And I could forward you the link I found to that information if you would like. I looked it up. So how are we supposed to keep track of all these commandments? And why does 1 John 5:3 tell us, "And his commandments are not grievous"? That word grievous means burdensome and heavy. So how are we not burdened with a heavy load with 1,050 commandments to keep from the New Testament alone? Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11 to see what Jesus taught on this. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 28, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Lord tells us again how his yoke is easy, how his burden is light, and it is easy and light for us, but it sure wasn't for our Lord. Jesus Christ made the way for us to be free from sin and servants of righteousness. The bondage of corruption over us, it was broken at the cross. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul teaches that Christ reconciled the world unto himself. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, so we consider not only what the Lord did for us, but also why it is relevant in our study. This is a familiar portion of Scripture for us in this church, in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, we're going to read verses 5 through 8. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name." So these scriptures are where we want to begin to focus on our love for Christ. It is important to realize and to understand just who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the one living and true God. He is the Word made flesh, amen? He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is our Creator and He is our Redeemer. He is Almighty and He is everlasting. Our Lord is all of these things and He is so much more. But we find in Philippians chapter 2 that His love for the Father and His love for us was exercised through humble obedience unto death of the cross. It is quite an amazing God that we serve, that for all that we know Him to be and for all of His attributes, that He would teach us through His own example, through His love, and through His mercy. And just like we find in John chapter 13, where Jesus washes the disciples' feet and He's acknowledging to them that He is Master, He is Lord, but He lived the example to show us what we should do. This was the same God who called the universe into existence. This is the same God who will one day command it to all be burned up. But Philippians 2 tells us He willingly left His throne in heaven to take upon Himself the form of a servant and the likeness of men and being found in fashion as a man. The Lord Jesus Christ never ceased to be God. He always remained fully God, but He was also fully man as the Word was made flesh. Do you realize why He did that for us? Yes, it was part of God's plan before the foundation of the world. And yes, it was to be the propitiation for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. Yes, it was to be crucified, for Him to be buried and resurrected again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. But we find another reason, which also made the whole experience so much more personal to us. And Hebrews 4:15, the Bible says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Our Lord came to earth in the same weak flesh that we are subject to in order to experience all of our infirmities, all of our temptations. And even in the body of a man, our Lord lived a perfect life, the life we could never live. And He did it as an example for us. And it was in obedience to His own law, as we first find it in Deuteronomy 6:5. I know you know this verse, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, where the Bible says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." And the same God of the Old Testament, is the same great I Am that gave this commandment to His people, is the same living Word who continued to teach the exact same commandment in the New Testament. And we find this account in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we're going to look at Matthew's account now in Matthew chapter 22. If you can turn there with me now, Matthew 22. Matthew 22, starting in verse 36, where the Bible says, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So for the true convert of Christ, we really don't need to worry about 613 Old Testament commandments. We really don't need to worry about the 1,050 New Testament commandments. In fact, we really don't even need to obsess over the Ten Commandments. Why? Because Because if we practice total obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His Word, if we truly love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind, and we love our neighbor as ourself, then everything else will line up perfectly. Amen? Now remember how the Lord modeled both perfect obedience and perfect love for us. In Luke chapter 2, we have a story that tells us how Mary and Joseph left a 12-year-old Jesus behind in Jerusalem when they sought after him and found him. He told them, "I must be about my Father's business." Then in Luke chapter 3, we're told of the obedience Jesus had by submitting to John's baptism, and the Holy Ghost descended upon him. In Luke chapter 4, it tells us of the leadership of the Holy Spirit in the life of Christ as he goes into the wilderness in obedience to fast and to be tempted. In John chapter 4, Jesus deals with a woman at the well while his disciples are out looking for food. And he tells them when they return, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." This is the life of Christ. Perfect obedience. It's perfect love. It's perfect submission to the will of the Father because he loved him with all of his heart, all of his soul, and all of his mind. This is the example Christ gave to every believer, even though he was fully God, because he was still fully man. Jesus relied on the power of the Holy Spirit in his own life. And it was so important for the Lord to stay in constant relationship with the Father and dwell in his presence. And we find this in John chapter 15. I want you to please turn with me there to John 15. We're going to read some of the verses in this chapter. Please follow along with me, and we'll start in verse 1, and then we'll skip John chapter 15. Starting in verse 1, the Lord tells us, "I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." See verse 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." Verse 9, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." And verse 10, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." See verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." It's exactly what the Lord did. Now, I wanted to read these scriptures together because they highlight the themes of our study tonight. We find the unity in the Godhead. We find the need of our dependence upon God. We find God's love for us. We find the Lord's example of obedience and God's command for us to continue in his love and to love one another. And we also find another great summary of this. Paul teaches the church at Rome in Romans 13. Please turn with me there to Romans 13. We'll read just a couple of verses there. Romans 13. Starting in verse 8, the Bible says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." But our love for Christ must be first. Our love for Christ must be supreme. When Colossians 1:18 tells us that in all things he might have the preeminence, that includes your heart. That includes your soul. That includes your mind. It includes your life. Every aspect of your being. Is that true for you today? Do you truly love the Lord your God with all of your strength? Are you fully given over to the Lord in love and obedience, or have you lost your first love? What is the measure of your love for Christ? Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, consider these scriptures from Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 37, where the Bible says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." How much do you love Christ tonight? Is it with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? How much time do you spend with the Lord? Do you love him enough to pray? I'm not talking about giving the creator of the universe 10 minutes on a Wednesday night. But if you were to measure your love for Christ by your prayer life, how much would you say that you really love him? Or would it be just for 10 minutes on a Wednesday night? The challenge I have for us all tonight is to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The challenge I have for us all tonight, including myself, is to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, to walk in all of his ways and to cleave unto him. And the only way we can accomplish this is through the power of his Holy Spirit, as we all purpose to abide in Christ in total obedience continually. Now, if you are up for that challenge, if you love the Lord enough to do it, it's going to take sacrifice and time in prayer. We are supposed to be about the Lord's work, about our Father's business, and we spend so little time in prayer that is no wonder we experience so little power and so little of his Spirit. What would happen if we all commit to really making this New Year's prayer meeting a real one, a real prayer meeting? In fact, if we made it a never-ending one. Prayer is a commandment. Jesus said in Matthew 6, when thou prayest, not if thou prayest. Do you want godly wisdom? Do you want your lost family members and your friends to come to Christ? Do you want all these things to be added unto you? Then pray. Pray not for 10 minutes on a Wednesday night, but pray without ceasing. And not just throughout your day, while you're driving, while you lay in bed early in the morning or late at night, while you're taking a shower. Nothing wrong with these things, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about loving Christ so much that you want to enter your prayer closet to seek him, to abide in him, to worship him, to be on your face before him, and just to receive rest in his presence as you fellowship with your God and labor in prayer. And I want you to love Christ so much that you want that for yourself more than anything else. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 6, where we find the Lord's example to us in prayer. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible tells us, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles." You will find that Jesus often went off to pray, as he did here before choosing the 12. Everything the Lord did was bathed in prayer, and he did it as a man. And when I say as a man, I mean he was clothed in the same weak flesh as us, experiencing the same weakness, the same temptations as us. Don't you think Jesus was tired? Don't you think he was hungry? But his love for the Father and his dependence on the Holy Spirit had preeminence in his life, and we need to learn from that. We need to learn that lesson. The Bible tells us how Jesus rose up early to find a solitary place to pray, and would at times even continue all night in prayer to God. Think of the agony that Christ suffered, agony in prayer, before he went to the cross. We're going to look at the anguish and the burden of Christ's obedience unto death. And please turn with me to Matthew 26. It's one of the gospel accounts of this. Matthew 26. We're going to start in verse 36. The Bible says in Matthew 26, 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." The gospel account of Luke, in chapter 22, verse 44, it tells us how Jesus, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And with all that, he rose up from prayer to find his disciples sleeping. If you were there that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, would the Lord have found you praying, or would he have found you sleeping? What about right now? Will you choose obedience to his commandment and truly love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and might? This world is spinning out of control quickly. We need to pray and abide in God's Spirit now more than ever. And I want to close with a verse from 1 John, if you can turn back there with me. 1 John chapter 2. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2, verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Amen. How much do you love the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? Is your love measured by your prayer life? How much time do you spend with him in prayer? Do you desire it at all to be on your face, to be in his presence, to abide in him, to draw nearer to him? Not even the corporate prayer. I'm talking about you alone with God. I'm going to challenge you, believer, make that time to be in prayer, to be in his Spirit, to have relationship with him, to know him through prayer. Can we commit to that in this new year? Seek the Lord with all your heart. And for those who are still lost, we extend the invitation again of our Lord's tremendous mercy and grace. He has so much patience and long-suffering for us. But that window is closing. And it's such a scary thought to have to stand before the Lord one day as someone who attended a gospel-preaching church. There's many people that may have some excuse because of the church they stood in. But if you've been in a gospel-preaching church that told you the truth and extended the gift of God's salvation, his free gift through his love, his mercy, his grace, and you reject it and reject it and reject it, service after service, week after week, year after year, I would not want to stand before the Lord in that day. Amen? Please stand to your feet as we close in prayer. Dear Father,